The reading you will find on page 1006 in your Bibles. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
A lot I could have done this week if I hadn't had to write my sermon. I'm sure there are lots of things you could be doing this morning instead of sitting here listening to it. We'll know those who are off doing those things now. Even sat here, we may be doing those things, running through the timing of lunch in our heads, or thinking about that meeting tomorrow or work that needs doing. Maybe that we think a 20-minute sermon is just too long, and there are other things we could be doing together this morning to enrich us. Do bear with me if you can. We're right near the start of Jesus' teaching ministry. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus is teaching crowds of people down at the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the crowd is so large that Jesus is teaching from a boat whilst the people gather along the shore at the water's edge. Jesus is teaching in parables. And very simply, parables are short stories that illustrate a particular truth. They're designed to get us thinking about that truth and teach us more about it. In this section of Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, about God's rule over his creation, what it looks like, what it means to be a part of it, how to be a part of it. Jesus teaches what the kingdom of God looks like now and what it will be like in the future. Our passage contains two parables about the kingdom of God. That's clear from verses 26 and 30. Two stories to teach us more about God's rule over his creation. And they follow on from two earlier parables in chapter 4, the parable of the sower, which shows how different people respond to God's word and the different consequences. And then verses 21 to 24, where verse 24, Jesus has urged people to listen carefully to that word. In verse 22, it's not always clear to us, but God's word is meant to be understood. So says Jesus, listen carefully to God's word. At which point we may well say, well, why bother? Why is it so important to listen to God's word? You know, Jesus' miracles have impressed, but his teaching so far in Mark doesn't seem to be doing great things. What effect is it having? You know, it seems woefully small and pathetic. And this preaching thing here on Sunday morning, so much energy given to a sermon. Piers always bangs on about teaching the Bible. Isn't there time for anything else? things that would appeal more to outsiders and would surely be more effective in growing the church. Other churches doing other things are really attractive to us, you know, to our teenagers or people we might want to bring to church. Why listen to God's word carefully when it seems so small and ineffective in growing God's kingdom? Well, the two parables in verses 26 to 32 provide the answer. Jesus has already established in verse 14 that the seed is the word of God. And as that seed is sown, God grows his kingdom. Of course, we know from the parable of the sower that the seed doesn't grow in every place it's sown. But the sowing of God's word in God's world is the way God grows his kingdom. It's exactly what Jesus is doing in verse 33, sowing God's word as he speaks to the crowds. And yet, don't we want to say, where is this kingdom? Well, it's not always obvious. You know, a guy in a boat speaking to a crowd of people. But rest assured, Jesus says, God's kingdom is growing. Point one on the sermon outline, automatically to completion. Actually, Jesus doesn't say that directly. He tells the parable of the growing seed. Verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. The word is sown, and once it's scattered, it grows. Automatically, night and day, whether the man sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. An unstoppable process has begun. The seed contains life and grows, verse 28, all by itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. It just needs sowing. The parable of the sower tells us we don't know where the seed will grow. This parable, verse 27, tells us we don't know how it grows. But Jesus is clear that it does grow. Once the word is sown, the kingdom of God will grow. Why such a focus on God's word at Arborfield? Well, because God's word is the way God grows his kingdom. And it will grow his kingdom automatically. You know, God is the ultimate sower, yet we know he uses human agents. He gives us a job to do, and that job is to sow. The job that's exclusively God's is the growing. You know, and doesn't this help us get a right perspective on what to focus on as Christians? Sow the word, both in the world and amongst ourselves, so that God may grow his kingdom. You know, the ministry of God's word is the most important activity for the growth of the church. Because Genesis 1, God's word is life-giving. As the word is sown, God will bring unbelievers, outsiders, into his kingdom as they come to see who the Lord Jesus really is and so put their trust in him. And as the word is sown, God will also grow those already in his kingdom so that they bear fruit. Christian lives changed as we understand more and more what it really means to live as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The seed grows, verse 28, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain. And what a wonderful release for us that growing the kingdom is God's responsibility and not ours. It stops us being proud of the part God gives us to play as he grows his kingdom. And it also helps keep us from the mindset that if we just do this activity or that event, that's what will make the difference. We can't control the growth of God's kingdom. God does. Yet we see that word ministry really matters. You know, the priority for us in our daily lives is to be immersed as much as we can in God's word. Our quiet times, they really matter. Studying God's word in midweek groups, batting it around and trying to understand it more with other Christians, that really matters. I mean, there are other things we could do on a Wednesday night, but how does God grow his kingdom? And as we interact with unbelievers, bringing God's word to bear on their lives is the way they will see the Lord Jesus more clearly. Evangelistic events aren't really evangelistic if the seeds of God's word aren't being sown somehow at some point. You know, our conversations and relationships with unbelievers are really important, but they won't be effective in the growth of God's kingdom unless God's word is sown and allowed the chance to bring new life. And yet, for all our sowing, don't we look around and sometimes think, well, where's the growth? Hey, the field looks bare, perhaps in our own lives. Or as we look around in the church and beyond to the world. You know, it's a struggle sometimes to see signs of life and growth of God's kingdom. Personally, we may feel indifferent or cold towards God's word. Our unbelieving friends are antagonistic towards our attempts at evangelism or simply show no interest. The national church, in many ways, is in pieces. So much that could be done in the local church, but isn't happening. And God's kingdom seems to be shrinking, not growing in our nation. You know, a redefinition of marriage likely to be the next casualty. Life goes on night and day, days merge into weeks, and where's the difference? Where's God's kingdom growing? Nothing seems to change. Well, this morning, be encouraged. Don't be anxious. God hasn't gone away. Verse 27, night and day, whether the sower sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. You know, God isn't asleep. The routine of daily life can be deceiving, but the kingdom is growing. We sow. We don't know when or where or how God will grow, but the kingdom will grow. The kingdom of God is growing now, today, because God is growing it. Rest assured, within the routine of life, God's kingdom is present and it is growing. Look for glimpses of it today and be encouraged. You know, there's much to be excited about at Arborfield. Week in, week out, the seed is sown and there is growth. Jane and I have been gone only 3 months, and there are faces we don't recognize, and that's great. The seed sprouts and grows. And think of the different ministries within the church here, the discussions that go on each week in growth groups. Little Seeds is flourishing, people stepping up to serve in areas of the church, those who are speaking about the Lord Jesus with friends and family, encouraged and equipped to do so through the ministry here. People giving financially so the ministry can continue to grow. So many signs that God's kingdom is growing here at Arborfield. Yet daily life can feel mundane, and we may struggle at times to see God's kingdom at all. Again, be confident that God is doing his work of growing his kingdom. To quote one Christian writer, "One day, perhaps, when we look back from God's throne on the last day, we shall say with amazement and surprise, if I had ever dreamed when I stood at the graves of my loved ones and everything seemed to be ended, if I had ever dreamed when I faced the meaningless fate of a malignant disease, if I had ever dreamed that God was only carrying out his design and plan through all these woes, that in the midst of my troubles and despair, his harvest was ripening, and that everything was pressing on towards his last kingly day. If I had known this, I would have been more calm and confident. Yes, then I would have been more cheerful and far more tranquil and composed." That final day when we look back will come. The day when God's kingdom is revealed in all its fullness. Because God's kingdom is growing automatically to completion. Verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, it will be harvested. The day of harvest is coming. The one who is ultimately behind all sowing and growing is watching his crop. Yeah, he knows when the harvest is ripe, and at that point we'll put the sickle to it. You know, fruit and crops don't just go on growing. We pick blackberries in September when they're ripe, and the combines come out in August to gather the grain. The kingdom of God grows automatically to completion. Harvest time is inevitable. But in Bible language, harvest also speaks of God's judgment. As God's kingdom reaches its fullness, God will come and gather his crop, separating the wheat from the chaff. Growing up in East Anglia, I remember as a child seeing chaff burning in the fields at the end of harvest time, flames roaring and smoke billowing into the sky. Matthew paints this picture for us in his gospel, speaking about the day the Lord Jesus returns to bring in the harvest and judge the world. Chapter 3, verse 12, he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The harvest will be a day when God's kingdom will finally be revealed in all its fullness. This is a great comfort for those who are inside God's kingdom, those trusting in the Lord Jesus. But for those outside the kingdom, it will be a terrible day. We ignore the harvest at our peril. Jesus hasn't finished teaching us yet. If the first parable focuses on growth, the second focuses on contrast. Growth is guaranteed. Now, Jesus paints a picture of just how much God's kingdom will grow before it reaches harvest. From what seem like lowly beginnings, the second point on the outline, God's kingdom is growing hugely from seeming insignificance. Eric Cole's The Very Hungry Caterpillar is a children's classic. Chances are we've read it ourselves or have read it to our children or grandchildren. And Josiah loves to read it. A simple but effective story. An amazing contrast between the tiny caterpillar who grows into a beautiful butterfly at the end. Predating Eric Carle by a few years, Jesus' parable of the mustard seed is another simple but effective story. Jesus presents to us an amazing contrast between the tiny mustard seed that grows, verse 32, and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now, I'm sure we can think of smaller seeds and bigger plants, and to argue those details would be to miss the point. It's a story of contrast from smallest to biggest. The point, and I quote, is that the end will be out of all proportion to the beginning. A great and glorious ending. Harvest won't be just a few beady ears of corn, but big branches, so big that birds can perch in its shade. Again, these verses are meant to encourage and assure us of our place in God's kingdom. A guy in a boat 2,000 years ago with 12 ordinary men as his followers, you know, seemingly insignificant. Who would imagine that from there the kingdom of God would grow and keep growing through the ages, so hugely that even you and I, here and now, can be a part of it? Well, God imagined it and he planned it. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came to earth, God spoke through Ezekiel. In his parable, Jesus picks up the language from this Old Testament book, looking ahead to a time when, from a tiny remnant of a defeated Israel, God's kingdom would grow so big and powerful that it would draw in those from many other nations as well. Read the book of Acts and see the first stages of that growth. You know, the kingdom of God has crossed time and space and culture, and it continues to do so. Mark's original Roman Gentile readers could be assured of their place in God's kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus, that was part of God's plan. And so too can we. God's kingdom is filled with all sorts, even the Scots and the Welsh. Those who trust in Jesus come from a multitude of nations. I mean, you may feel like you don't belong, but rest assured that if you are trusting in Jesus, we are all a part of God's kingdom. Be assured of your place in God's kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus. And be encouraged that this kingdom, which may seem insignificant and tiny, and doesn't it sometimes seem like that? When we feel like the only Christian in our school or workplace, isolated, under attack. It may seem insignificant and tiny, but it is growing hugely. Authentic Christianity is under attack from all angles in the UK. But there is massive growth in other areas of the world. And there are countless Christians who have gone before us, unseen to us now, but waiting for the harvest. And many, many more in our generation and the generations to come who will, as the seed takes root and grows, become a part of God's growing kingdom. God's kingdom is growing hugely from seeming insignificance. God's people often appear confused. We appear insignificant, and we may feel both confused and insignificant ourselves, but God's kingdom grows hugely from seeming insignificance. So we're urged again to continue in what looked like insignificant activities. You know, sowing the seed of God's word wherever we go, at every opportunity. We might think it is hopeless or pointless. You know, my mum prayed for years for my dad to come to faith, speaking to him and sharing with him about her great God, the God of all creation, fruitless for years, but now he's walking with the Lord. Both my parents did the same for me for over 8 years when I was walking in the opposite direction. Now, I guess you can blame them in part for the fact that you have to listen to me this morning. Now, God doesn't guarantee those things, but as the adage goes, you can't win the lottery if you don't buy a ticket. Though I'm not saying do the lottery. We sow, God grows. The seed needs sowing to begin growing, though. Persevere in sowing the seed of God's word at every opportunity. Here in Arborfield, support and enable ministries where the word will be sown. Amongst the church family, so that it might grow up in the faith. Get involved with and support anything where you have the chance to open up and be taught and discuss the word of God. You know, come to church. Get involved with a growth group. Come to teaching evenings. Read the Bible one-to-one with someone. Read the Bible at home with families and with children. You know, the opportunity cost is well worth it. And get involved with and support anything where the word of God will be presented to unbelievers so that they might have the chance to come into God's kingdom. Things that happen together as a church family, evangelistic events, or in our own lives as we live amongst and speak with unbelieving friends, family, neighbours, work colleagues. Bring God's word to bear in those situations. Sow it. That's how God grows his kingdom. Don't be fooled into investing time and energy and money into other, perhaps more glamorous or appealing things. They're not a priority. And I guess we've now begun to touch on those words at the bottom of the sermon outline. Listen to everything in God's word. Understand all you can. Wherever we're at this morning, the way to become a part of, to grow in God's kingdom is, together and as individuals, to listen to everything God has to say to us. And to seek to understand everything we can. Make opportunities to do that. We're nearing the end, and we haven't got time to go into verses 33 and 34 in depth. But verse 33, Jesus keeps on speaking to the crowds as much as they could understand. Because as God's word is heard and understood, that's how the kingdom grows. As people come to see and trust in the Lord Jesus and to grow in what it means to be followers of him. For those who struggle to understand, whether inside or outside the kingdom, don't be downhearted. If you're sat here this morning really struggling to understand the word on this page and what it means to be a Christian or to live as a Christian, things are far from lost. At the end of verse 34, Jesus explains to those who struggle to understand everything. Time and again in the Gospels, we read that the disciples just don't get it. Exactly who Jesus is and what he's saying. If today you don't understand and want to, ask God to explain it to you. Ask God to explain what you can't understand. Speak to him and simply ask him to show you what he's saying in his word. Because ultimately, and again I quote, only in association with Jesus can one learn to understand the language about God. And we need God by his Spirit to open our eyes to what he says in his word. As we finish, we sow, God grows. And as for the issues about how exactly our responsibility fits in with God being ultimately in charge of the work, well, in some senses, don't get overly distracted by the mechanics of that. I remember vividly someone once saying to me, there won't be anyone on that final day who can say to God, you know, I wanted to know you personally, or I wanted to grow in my relationship with you, but you stopped me, God. Today, this morning, now, the ball is in our court. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, for all it teaches us about you and about your kingdom, a kingdom that will never stop growing until the day of harvest, when it will be seen in all its wonder and glory. Your kingdom, a kingdom of people all trusting in the Lord Jesus, please encourage us and assure us. Challenge and unsettle us where we need it. And please, by your Spirit, would you open your word to us that we might understand more and more what it means to live in right relationship with you. Now and for all eternity, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.